The title of today's sermon is World Tomorrow. There's a commercial running on television right now. I don't know how many of you have seen it. But it's a commercial where everyone is lending a helping hand to people they don't even know. And the commercial begins with a woman standing at a street corner, and the traffic's going back and forth. And then there's a fellow, looks like he's delivering pizza. He's coming along, he's got a pizza like this, and he's got his hat on, and he's walking along, and he's going to walk right out into the traffic, and she reaches out and literally saves his life. She puts her arm out, and she stops him. Now, that would be something that would not be out of the ordinary. It's something that you would expect. But very subtly, the commercial shows that the man, he doesn't bend over backwards and say, "Wow, you saved my life. Goodness, I was about to die," or something like that. He treats the whole incident as though it was nothing out of the ordinary, that it was expected. It was the thing to do to be protected and to be spared that way, that somebody else was looking out for you. And as the commercial goes on, it shows a whole lot of people needing some assistance, a helping hand, and people just helping somebody without being prompted, without being asked. And everyone is participating in helping everybody out as though it was just the standard operating practice, you know, just business as usual. Now, the television commercial, I think it has its effectiveness in that it comes across as an absurdity, because the way the people are acting in the commercial is not the way it is in real life. In real life, you know, somebody cuts you off in traffic. You know, somebody doesn't care if you get rear-ended. They'll go by and won't even, you know, call the police or an ambulance for you half the time. But this world is a world that doesn't care, doesn't help, doesn't serve one another. And so I think that's where the effectiveness of the commercial comes in that these people are freely serving one another, giving help to each other. And that's what makes this particular commercial unique. It's because it is not the way that this world is that we live in. But brethren, what about the world tomorrow? What is it going to be like? We are here at the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the wonderful world tomorrow that is going to be established. The way things are on the face of this earth right now, horrible things like wars and diseases, you know, and tsunamis, and who knows what kind of catastrophe or terror is going to come next and strike us, it's going to be a thing of the past. What will the world tomorrow be like? Now, here's something that I would like to emphasize. The Church of God has a long history of the ministry, and that's not a good translation of the words in the Scripture, but that's the way we've come to know it. The ministry tells you what to believe. The ministry tells you what to think. The ministry tells you what to do. And that's a misnomer. Each and every one of us are directly, individually, responsible to God. We're told in the Scriptures, we will give an account of ourselves. So I would like to say to you, as you are growing in your Christian growth, as you are moving forward towards the kingdom of God, how do you picture the world tomorrow? What will it be like? How would you want it to be? Now, in times past, I can remember young people, hearing about young people at Ambassador College debating, is the world tomorrow going to return to agrarian subsistence? We would almost think of it as backwards. Everybody's got, you know, a mule or an ox, and you plow with it, and you live in a house with a roof on it if you're lucky, and you pull your water from a well. Or will the world tomorrow be technologically advanced? I'm not going to go off in exactly that direction. I'm going to rather ask the question, because I know that the world tomorrow is going to become a veritable Garden of Eden. It is going to be perfect. So my question is, how is the world tomorrow going to become the perfect place that the Scriptures say that it's going to be? What's going to be different then from now? Just like we're scattered and can't bring ourselves together, you know, I believe if you went and talked to every Christian on the face of the earth, and you said, wouldn't you like to all be together in one place? Wouldn't you like to be able to go to the feast together? Wouldn't you like to be able to come in one room and assemble together? Everybody would say yes. And it doesn't happen. The world tomorrow is going to happen. It's going to take place. It's going to come together. I sat down this morning and I jotted down just a few things. I would like everybody to make their own list and to think about it. I'm going to read you my list. You know, you can jot down some of them if you think it's a good thing, about what is going to make the world tomorrow become the perfect place that it's going to become. Now, I happen to subscribe to the thought that says Jesus Christ is not going to return and make it perfect, complete, absolutely beautiful the first day. I believe that it's going to be a work in progress. I think that the day that Jesus Christ returns, He comes back with the sound of the great trump. We were reminded about that at noon today when that siren went off. That's better than a shofar. That thing is loud. I'm not being facetious. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be the sound of a great trump. It's going to be loud. Every eye is going to see. But this world is going to be a veritable wasteland. There will have been wars, plagues, famines, suicides, murders, nuclear destruction. You know, you can think of every horrible thing that, you know, terrorists can bring and that evil governments can bring. And that's what is going to be of this earth. It's going to be ruined. And Jesus Christ, using a few, very few people, is going to raise up the world tomorrow. Where do we come in? We will be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye. We will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We're going to be working. You know, work is something that we ought to be thinking about doing. We're going to be doing it for all eternity if we're with Jesus Christ. So the first point that I put down as to what will the world tomorrow be like and how will it become a perfect world that we know that it's going to be, I put down Jesus is going to be ruling rather than the ungodly men that we see today. Now, it's not my purpose to sit here and speak of how ungodly they are. But men, whether they be the governments of our nation or any nation on the face of this earth, they do not put God first. They might put their standing in the next political election first. They might put their responsibilities to the lobbyists or to the people that voted them into power. They might put that first. They might even put their own designs for power and notoriety first, but they do not put God first. Jesus Christ will be ruined. That's going to make all the difference. He's a giver. He's a server. He is going to build this world. He built it once before. It was called the Garden of Eden, but it was just a little spot. And we know how perfect it was in every way. That was just a picture, like a picture you hang on the wall compared to what this whole world is going to be. Life is going to break forth. It's going to spring forth and go into all the world. The second point that I put is that God's Spirit that we receive upon repentance and baptism will be in man as a rule rather than the exception. God's Spirit is in some men right now. It was in King David. It was in Moses. It was in the prophets. It was in Jesus Christ to the full, John the Baptist, all of the disciples eventually, those who were at the New Testament church beginning on the day of Pentecost. They became the children of God. When they were born, like when I was born, I was given my daddy's name as my last name. I was given my own first name. When a person is baptized upon repentance and the laying on of hands, he then receives a gift. It's God's Holy Spirit God's life. I received my dad's life at birth. I received God's life at baptism. That is the exception on the face of the earth right now. Even if we were 100,000 people, what's that in the face of 7 billion people on this earth? That's going to be reversed. It's going to be turned around. God's Spirit will be poured out on all men, Joel 2:28, a number of other scriptures, Ezekiel 37. God's Spirit is going to be poured out. It's going to be the rule rather than the exception. The third point that I put down. Men all over the face of the earth are going to be faithful to God and to the Bible, which is the Word of God, believing that what the Bible says is true. A lot of people like to talk about the Bible, or they like to use Jesus' name, but when it comes right down to it, they're just using it for a crutch. In the world tomorrow, men are going to be faithful to the Word of God. This is not for just right now. In the world tomorrow, we still won't kill. We still won't lie. We still won't steal. Everything in this Bible is going to be the same. That's going to be something that's going to be extant on the face of the earth when Jesus Christ returns. Men will begin to be faithful to God. Right now, men are not. Fourth point that I have. People will know their God. How many people call on the name of God that don't know God? They say, Lord, Lord. Jesus Christ says, a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. People will know their God. The next point that I have. People will understand that they are being created in the image of God as the children of God, in the family of God. That's the purpose of man. Mankind on the face of this earth right now today doesn't know why he's on the face of this earth. A lot of them think, well, I'm here for, you know, 50, 60, 70 years, might as well have lots of fun. You only go around once, you know, get all you can, beat the other guy out so that you can get ahead. Brethren, we are being created in the image of God. God, we must know, is love, he's giving, he's serving, he's caring. Those are not descriptive words of mankind today. We're being created to be in the family of God, literal children of God, not to go to heaven when we die. The Bible doesn't say that in a single place. It says that we're going to be the children of God. We will see him as he is, for we will be like him. It's in 1 John. The next point that I have, this world is no longer going to be deceived. Now, most men, and when I say men, I'm talking about mankind, they don't go about saying, I'm deceived. We tend to think, hey, I know what's going on. You know, the big and the powerful really think they know what's going on. If you're Bill Gates or, you know, mover and shaker like Donald Trump or something, man, we know what's going on. We know what's happening. In fact, we're causing it to happen. They're deceived. They're following Satan. Jesus Christ says, you are of your father, the devil. That's who you follow. That's who you serve. Brethren, that's going to change. There will be an enlightenment to where we know God. We'll be looking to the true God instead and doing what he says. That's what it means to look to him. In the world tomorrow, there will be no more confusion of tongues because man is going to speak, this is my next point, with a pure language. His yea will be yea, his nay will be nay. There will not be innuendos and subtleties, you know, for people to be thrown off and not really given the straight truth. There won't be innuendos and suppositions. Man will speak with a pure language. That's something that God's going to give. Not something that we develop on our own. That's going to help make this world a perfect place. We're talking today on the high day, the day that pictures the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. This is just a few of the things that are going to take place. Another thing that's going to happen is this world, this restless world, is going to have rest. This is a hustle-bustle world. I mean, you've got to go fast to stay up with the Joneses. You've got to go fast to stay up with the traffic. You've got to go fast. You can't stop. Your boss doesn't even want you to stop for Saturday. You know, you just go, move, keep up. You stop for a moment, you fall behind. This world will be at rest every Sabbath for 1,000 years. In fact, the 1,000-year rest is what the millennium pictures, 1,000 years of rest. in Hebrews 4:9, it says, today there remains a sabbatismos, it's a Greek word that means a keeping of the Sabbath rest for the people of God. Some people say, oh, that's been nailed to the cross, it's gone away. No, it's not. There remains a Sabbath. And not only the Sabbath, but God's holy days. You can make that an individual point. The holy days are not a burden. The Scripture says they are not burdensome. The laws of God are not burdensome. It's not too hard not to kill. It's not too hard to keep your parents in respect, to treat them honorably. The Word of God is not too hard. The world thinks that it is. The holy days will be observed, and the meaning will yet unfold. Sometimes we, in our arrogance and our pride, we think, I understand what the holy days are all about. Brethren, we don't even start to understand until right now we're keeping them in tight. Today, we call it today the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a type. This is the picture on the wall. The reality is yet coming. When it gets here and we live it, we'll start to understand it. Right now we know about it a little bit, but we don't have it to the full. Not yet. Another point. Think about this. Jesus Christ himself, sometimes it seems he's far away. Yeah, we know he was here 2,000 years ago, but he's gone off to heaven. He's out of sight, all too often out of mind. Jesus Christ will be on the earth, and you can see him just like I can see this man on the front row. You can see me. We'll see Jesus Christ. He'll keep the holy days. He'll keep Passover. He'll wash your feet. He'll wash my feet. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. When he came the first time, he came as a servant. That's the true meaning of the word minister. To serve. Like somebody that changes bedpans, or somebody that waits your table, or somebody that cleans your floors, somebody that makes up your beds. That's what the word is supposed to mean. That's what it's supposed to connote to us. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes back. He is going to continue to serve. So if we have the idea that, man, I can't wait to get into the kingdom of God so that I can lord it over everybody and I'll put my foot on their neck and have my way and I'd be the one sitting on the throne, you know, pointing a finger at everybody and telling them what to do, that's not the picture that Jesus Christ gives us. He's going to come back. He'll keep Passover, not once, not twice, but 1,000 times. Over and over and over with those who are reigning and ruling with him. But how do they reign and rule? By serving. They're going to be servants just like Jesus Christ is a servant. We will pause for a little musical interlude. That's okay, baby. When we started today and we did that internet demonstration, I thought, these young people and their buttons, they're way ahead of me. They like stuff that has lots of buttons on it. I'm not good at the buttons. Let's talk about this earth in its purity. Not only will the land, and the rivers, and the lakes, and the oceans be cleaned up and purified and healed, but men will be cleaned up and healed and made whole. This broken world. Brethren, we live in a sanitized world. I don't know how much you know. But if you want to do a study that will bring you down to reality, you find out how many people are in prison. You find out how many people are in psych wards, in mental institutions, in institutions where people can't walk, can't feed themselves, can't take care of themselves. And you might include nursing homes with that. This world needs, and I'm speaking about the men in it, needs healing and cleaning up and purifying. So when we read the scriptures that talk about the oceans being clean, you think about the fact that the oceans of men will also be cleaned and healed and made whole. Our children will flourish in ways that we can't imagine. When you raise a child, when you love a child, you give him food when he's hungry. You give him education because he needs it. You give him affection because that's what parents do. but we don't raise our children perfectly. In the world tomorrow, it's going to be a new day, a new way. We'll be taught by the best. We'll be taught by Jesus Christ. Our children are going to flourish, and they're going to be safe. They're going to be protected. They're not going to be stolen. You can't watch the news for a week without seeing wives stolen, children stolen. It's a horrible world that we're in, but we're looking for a perfect world to come. And the children will, and I guarantee you this, and you see a glimpse of it every now and then in today's world, a child will come out and they'll be a child prodigy. And they will be exceptional in music or art or math or some developmental science or some invention or something. And the child is just brilliant. And we say, you know, he's a child prodigy. He's marvelous. Every child in the perfect world tomorrow will have the opportunity to reach their full potential. That's the way it's going to be. Now, when we read the scripture, it'll tell us the children can play on a snake's den. No problem. It's not going to get bit. It's not going to get killed. That's the kingdom to come is not about snake pits. That's to tell us that our children are going to be safe in all the environs that they are in, because the environment is going to be made whole and clean and perfect. There's not going to be starvation in the world, heartache, abuse, meanness, crime. God says, in all my holy mountain, that means any place where Jesus Christ is ruling, which encompasses the entire earth, is going to be a safe place, a place of the full, a place of plenty, so that man can be developed, so that man can become like God. That's the whole purpose of the perfect world tomorrow. Families are going to grow large, sometimes I think immense. How many children, for example, did Adam and Eve have? I hesitate to guess sometimes. I think if we knew the true number, the Bible would lose credibility, because everybody would be going, that poor woman. You know, did she have a child a year for 600, 700, 800 years? You know, the Bible speaks of some of the patriarchs not even having their first child until they were 300 years old, but then they had kids for hundreds of years. I don't know what it's going to be like when this world returns to the way that God designed it. These bodies were originally designed to last for 1,000 years. But look at them today. You know, we're trying to stretch them out to our 70 and pray that God gives us 10 more. You know, it's going to be different. The families are going to grow large, and they're going to excel in brilliance, in love, in closeness, fidelity. It's going to be a beautiful world tomorrow. God's world is going to be fresh and vibrant. The Word of God is going to go forth, and everyone is going to know it. No one is going to have to go and say to his neighbor, hey, do you know what it says in the Word of God? Because everyone's going to know it. Everything that I'm mentioning right now, I just jotted a list down. Those are scriptures about the perfect world tomorrow that's coming. It's a world that is hard for us to even realize. There's not going to be any such thing as national defense. I don't know how much of the budget of a country is spent on war, national defense, and preparation for war, and standing armies, and standing border guards, and national guards, and bombers, and submarines, and nuclear task force, and so forth. You know, there's not going to be any such thing as pickpockets. What do you call it when somebody goes in a store and steals stuff? It won't be shoplifting. How much of your total bill when you check out at Walmart is to pay for things that you don't get? You know, taxes that are not spent where they're supposed to be. Shoplifters. I worked at one of those places. They didn't want to call it shoplifting. They called it shrinkage. You know, we bought 100, but we can only find 32 of them on the shelves. You know, they shrinkage. You know, the ones that pay their bills pay for that, you know, while somebody's stealing. If you take the national defense that we don't have to pay for anymore, there's not going to be spoilage and shrinkage and those kind of things. Can you imagine how far and how productive you can be? That's why the scriptures say You know, look at this man. What's he doing? He's sitting. He's sitting under his fig tree. You know, you're not going to have to work as hard to have a tremendous income in the world tomorrow, because there's not going to be waste and rot and theft and abuse and all of those kind of things. Jesus, the scripture says, he's going to be our rear guard. He's going to be covering our backside, you know, so that the enemy doesn't overcome us. Now, brethren, this is just a list that I made up in a few minutes. The true list is longer, immeasurably longer than our imaginations could even come up with. Why? We're still in the flesh. We can't even envision the spiritual fullness of what this day pictures. So the commercial that I started off with today that shows everyone helping one another, serving one another, is actually just a glimpse of that perfect world tomorrow. In the time we have remaining, I'd like to turn to the scriptures. How many of you noticed I didn't open the Bible yet? That man doesn't use the Bible. Well, let's open the Bible. Let's go to Micah. I picked Micah because it's hard to find. It's between Jonah and Nahum, about six chapters before you get to the New Testament. And it's called one of the minor prophets because it's a little book, and it is hard to find. I'd like to go to Micah chapter 4, and we'll look at a few scriptures. And some of these, you'll get glimpses of some of the things I came up with on my list. And we'll go over about five or six of these, and then we'll conclude. If you've had time to find Micah in chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says this is a sure word of prophecy. That's what we're looking at. So that means this is going to happen. This is going to take place. Chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days, when is that? That's talking about those few days just preceding this perfect world tomorrow that the Bible speaks of. It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that means wherever Jesus Christ sets his feet and sets his rule and his domain begins to remove the domains of this world, the mountain of the house of the Lord, where it shall be established in the top of the mountains, that means that, you know, Soviet Union's not going to be on top. The United States isn't going to be on top. Some other nation like China, you know, China's star is rising right now. They're not going to be on top. The kingdom of God being administered by Jesus Christ is going to be over all the other nations. It will be established in the top of the mountains, and it should be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. That's going to be what's happening on this earth. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, specifically, not the others, to the house of the God of Jacob. We are of the house of Jacob. We're the ancient Israelites, carried away into captivity, up through northern Europe. Where are we today? Canada, England, America, Australia, South Africa. That's the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. That tells us we don't know his ways yet. You know, you go back and talk to the people you went to high school with. Talk to the people you work with. Talk to the person at the post office or the milkman. They need to be taught God's ways. We'll walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And then the scripture that we're all familiar with that is typical of that perfect world tomorrow. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. There's one outside the United Nations building, very beautiful sculpture, depicting this very verse, indicating that the war machine that we spend all of our energies on is going to be turned into productive means. That's what this means when you see that. These words are poetic and beautiful, but they're picturing the reality of no more war and great prosperity. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. And end the war, something that we can't imagine. It seems like every nation, every strong man is either finishing the war or starting the next one. No more war. Neither shall they learn war anymore, but every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the hosts of hosts has spoken it. Let's go to Isaiah. We'll look at a number of places in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, let's begin in verse 1. The wilderness, that's the habitat of Satan, maybe lizards, cactus, that sort of thing. The wilderness in the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Well, we've heard that lots of times. They grow a lot of roses over near Tyler, Texas. The soil is good. The climate is amicable. The dirt's good for roses. The moisture is in the right amount. But you don't find them raising those kind of roses way over in West Texas, down, you know, near the Rio Grande, because it's not suitable for roses. They don't grow in the desert. So the desert is going to change to a land that is productive. But this isn't about the land. It's about the people of God. Instead of being dried out and useless and their lives meaningless, they're going to bloom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly, verse 2, and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. And that's speaking of the huge trees that they have in Lebanon. Some of us were talking about the giant sequoias and the giant redwoods last night. You know, can't imagine how big they are. That's what this glory of Lebanon is a reference to. You go out in the desert, and what kind of wood can you find? You can find scrub brush and sagebrush, and maybe make a little fire, but you don't build houses out of that kind of stuff. The glory of Lebanon shall be given, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. All of these are superlatives that we can hardly put into our minds about how perfect government, mankind, business, education, all of the services are going to be at God's direction. Notice the service of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a servant. He says, strengthen you the weak hands. We don't run over them. What happens today if somebody's a little slow, if they're a little bit weak? They're run over. They're eaten up. They're pushed out of the way. They're bulldozed off the path. That's not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. The weak, the child. Jesus says, allow the little children to prosper, to come to me. Strengthen you the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even a God with recompense. Now, there, God is going to come to some. God willing, it's us. He's going to come against some, is abundantly clear in the Scriptures. He will come with recompense. He will come and save you. God, pray God we're among that number. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. I mean, everything is being repaired, restored, fixed. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Okay. The deserts are going to bloom. But this is talking about God's Holy Spirit. We see streams of living water. On the last great day, we'll talk about streams of living water. This earth is not alive. This earth is dying. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitations of, King James says, dragons, but you can think about lizards and Gila monsters and that sort of thing, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So things that used to be totally dried out and useless are going to become the useful things that God intended them to be from the creation of the world. Let's go to Isaiah 2, up near the beginning of this same book, and we'll look at one more in Isaiah before we quit. Isaiah chapter 2, let's begin at the beginning. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Again, another acronym for all of Israel, all of the sons of Jacob, all of the people of God. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now, this is very similar to what we saw in Micah 4 when we started in the Scriptures a while ago. that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come. Come you and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then we see some new material. O house of Jacob, come you and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Brethren, admit it. We're walking in darkness. We don't have the answers. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. That's why we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Therefore, verse 6, hast thou forsaken the people of the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east? What does that verse mean? Anybody been to California lately? California is being replenished from the east. The languages out there are not Caucasian. They're Eastern. There are people coming in, not by the thousands, but by the millions. And I'm not talking about the southern border. I'm talking about from the Asian border. I'm talking about the house of Jacob. That's this land that we're in that was poured out. You know, if you go back to 1803, go back to the time of Thomas Jefferson, when God just poured out his blessings on this nation. England had just got through planting their flag on every continent on earth. The sun never set on the British Empire. We were a great nation, unable to be defeated in any kind of a war. Our flag, the sun is setting on our flag around the world as well. But here's what God says is going to happen. The house of Jacob, that's us, because they're going to be replenished from the east. They have soothsayers. That's a religion that doesn't know their God, like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of the strangers. Our land is being filled with strangers. Their land is also full of silver and gold. Neither is there an end to their treasures. We in America, even in this little town, even at this feast, we live better than King Solomon. He didn't have air conditioning. He didn't have hot running water. He didn't have Charmin in the bathroom. He didn't have carpet on the floors. He didn't have inner spring beds. I mean, you can go with a long list. He didn't have power windows on his car. Sure, he had a chariot. You want to ride from here to there, you know, behind, what, 6 or 8 horses kicking up dirt? We got it better. Look at what it says. The land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to it, the treasures that we have. That describes us today. Their land is also full of horses. Now, this is talking about, whenever the Bible says horses, it's talking about war horses, a phrase my uncle used to use. We're not familiar with it today. It's talking about tanks, guns, planes, because that's what horses were primarily used for by these kings to subdue their neighbors. Full of horses, neither is there an end to their chariots. Well, today we have Humvees and, you know, and stealth airplanes and so forth. There's no end to it. Their land is full of idols. Is there any doubt that our land is full of idols? What do we have that takes our attention, takes our mind, takes our resources instead of God? Lots of them. They worship the work of their own hands. You know, that can be anything that we put before God, which their own fingers have made. The average man bows down and the great man humbles himself. And you go, ooh, that's good. He's humbling himself. No, that's bad. This is in reference to serving these idols. Poor people, rich people alike bow down to, you know, the gods of this world. So what's going to happen? It's going to get bad. There's a tribulation coming. God says that he is going to spare just a few. I was going to go into Ezekiel 5 and explain how there's a third, and a third, and then a little bit rolled up in the skirt and just a few protected. And I said, no, I'll just stick to the scriptures that are pointing to that beautiful land, that pure land, the world tomorrow. But look at what he says in verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide you in the dust for the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. There will be some that will be protected from all of this tragedy that's going to come on the world. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord alone, people will know their God. Let's go to Isaiah 65. This will be the last one we'll look at in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, and let's begin in verse 17. Now, there's something interesting about these verses that we're going to look at. When we read from, I had to look down to figure it out, we read from left to right. Hebrew reads from right to left. We have in our minds sequences that, you know, work a certain way. In the Scriptures, a lot of times they take everything and they turn it around and tell you, here's the conclusion, this is the way it's going to end. And how did we get to the conclusion? Well, there was this step that brought us to the conclusion. There was this step that brought us to the conclusion. That's the way that Isaiah 65 is written. It's written in a, like watching the movie backwards. You see the ending and work your way back. So let's pick it up in verse 17. This is the end of the story. We'll talk about this on the last great day at the end of the feast. For behold, we're in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. I create new heavens and a new earth. That's a while yet. That's at least 1,000 years off. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. You're happy? You're proud with what's going on? You like what you have? It's not going to come to mind. That's how important our possessions are, the things that we accomplish with our hands and of a physical nature. Character's a different thing. That's eternal. That's spirit. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, verse 18. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. That's eternal, what God creates. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. This is not talking about a town. Jerusalem, you go, yeah, well, Jerusalem's a city, a town, isn't it? It's an establishment. It's synonymous with God's way on earth. That's what's being created. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. You know what God's creating? People, children of God. He doesn't care about, you know, the Pigeon River. He doesn't care about the rocks. They'll be gone someday. Jesus Christ, by the hand of God the Father, is creating sons and daughters. That's what it's all about. I will rejoice in my people. The voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days or an old man that has not filled his days. Nobody's going to be kidnapped and killed when they're a three-year-old child. Everybody's going to have the opportunity, this is talking about the great white throne judgment, to live out their full life, to grow in character, to accept God's way, to worship God, to know God. Nor an old man that has not filled out his day, for the child shall die 100 years old. Everyone will have an opportunity to grow up in God's way, serve God, build godly character, become children of God. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. There will be a day of reckoning. And you know, if God brings 7 billion to repentance, salvation, there's always going to be someone that's recalcitrant, set in their ways, going to hate God, no matter how clear God makes it. The sinner shall be accursed. There is a time of reckoning. That's part of the story of the last great day. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. Well, that's what you build houses for, isn't it? You know how often people in America move nowadays? You try to establish roots. You know, I think the average person in America moves every 5 years. It's something incredible. You'll live in the house that you build. You'll plant vineyards. Actually see the trees grow up, the what do you call this place you have a bunch of fruit trees in? Orchard. You'll see the orchards blossom and make, you know, plums and pears and apples. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. But it's not talking about fruit. It's talking about our children. It's talking about the children of God. Now, that's what the fruit of God is. It's going to come to fruition. It'll come to ripeness. They shall not build in another inhabit. We're in verse 22. They shall not plant in another eat. for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. There's going, now you see, we're getting down into the 1,000 years. We were at the new heavens and the new earth. We've worked our way back down to the last great day. Now we're coming into the millennium from the backside. That's the way Isaiah is writing this. They shall not labor in vain, verse 23, nor bring forth trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. This is talking about that beautiful world tomorrow. Jesus Christ will supply every need. You know, right now we have a lot of needs. I need the rent money. I need the car note. I need, you know, food in the fridge. God is going to provide every need. It's going to be a beautiful process. Will we work? Yes, we'll work. You know, we're made to work. That's why we have the appendages that we do and the brains that we have. God the Father works, Jesus said. I work, Jesus said. Plan on it. Plan on working. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Brethren, this is not written to the wild animals. It's written to us so that we can say, you know, there's going to be peace in all of God's world. It's for us to know. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Brethren, let's close by going to 2 Thessalonians. Haven't quoted anything out of the New Testament. Well, we haven't read anything directly out of the New Testament. Let's go there in closing. 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at this first chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll go through the whole chapter, and then we'll conclude. Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians. He's written to them before. And he begins the letter, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. So actually there are three of them writing this letter. And to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves these people. He cares for these people. He's serving them. He might be writing this on a day like today because he's certainly thinking about that perfect world to come. He's thinking about the world tomorrow as he writes this letter. You'll see that. So we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly. They're not stymied. They're learning new things. They're putting new things into practice. They're overcoming sin. They're believing God and trusting God, leaving the world, coming out and being separate. Your faith grows exceedingly in the charity of every one of you. This word charity means godly love. It's like we talked about a while ago. You help people that are in danger. You help people that are in need. You serve people who need a helping hand. That's what that word charity means. The charity of every one of you toward each other abounds. Naturally, you serve, you give, you lay down your life, you help each and every one. That makes a beautiful society. That's the way these Thessalonians were. I'd love to live in a place that was like that. And we will. That's what that perfect, beautiful world tomorrow pictures. So that we ourselves glory in you. He's saying, I just get so excited when I think about how y'all are putting it into practice. You know, you're not being selfish. You're not being mean-spirited. You're living your life for each other. I glory in you. In the churches of God. For your patience and your faith. And in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It wasn't the kingdom of God yet. They were still suffering for it. Brethren, when we do well, we will suffer. The world does not love us. The world loves its own. So he recognizes that. Verse 5. He says, this persecution and trouble and pain that's coming to you, the way you're being picked on, you know, you can't have your time off for the feast, you know, or you get docked for for not being there when everybody's, we're going to have this one meeting on Saturday. We need you there for 2 hours on Saturday. You're not going to be there. Okay, you get pushed to the bottom of the list. It's always been something like that for the people of God, some kind of persecution or tribulation going. He says, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You live righteously. All who do will suffer persecution. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. There's the key to get into that perfect world tomorrow. You do it now. You go through the hardships now. You take the hard road now. You help your brother now. You protect, you lift, you strain. You do that now. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. That's what you're suffering for right now. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Always pray for your employer. Pray for those who spitefully use you, because God's going to work recompense of tribulation. It says He is the great avenger. He's going to even the score. We don't have to do it. We don't have to go in and say, yeah, I'm going to put tax under his tires. I'm going to put, you know, surf in his gas tank. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Pray for him. Say, God, prosper this man. Bless whatever he puts his hand to so that his life can be at peace, so that he'll make everybody else's life at peace. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Picture of the millennial rest. A picture of the Sabbath, which is a picture of that perfect world to come. Rest with us. You see these concepts, they just come out in his writings. You can tell it's this time of the year. This is the day that's on his mind when he writes this letter. When the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Yes, he will be revealed. In that day, every eye will see him. It'll be like lightning from east to west. And his feet will be on the Mount of Olives when it cleaves in two. That's what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire with vengeance on them that don't know God and that do not obey our gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. See, there's a great tribulation coming on this land. Those who do not know their God are in dire straits. They need to be warned. They need to be told. The gospel needs to be preached to them. We have brethren lying in the hospital that preach the gospel to everyone that walks into their hospital room. You preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. From the glory of his power, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because a testimony among you was believed. In that day, again, picturing the day when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Two more verses, brethren, in closing. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. Brethren, we are so privileged to know what the Scriptures say, to be given the strength by God to do it, the opportunity. You know, none of us have striven unto blood, as the Scripture says. We pray that God counts you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. There's a better day coming. This pure, beautiful world tomorrow is right over the horizon. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.